Good morning, Cornerstone. Welcome to Cornerstone. As you've noticed, we keep filling up more and more, so don't sit by yourself. Sit with a friend, make a new friend, whatever. But we are glad to be together today. And just kind of remind ourselves of some basic truths about God that we need. And just the first one is how good he is. He's good. So let's rise to our feet and sing to our good, good Father.
Thank you. who you are, who you are, who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
Amen. It's really important that we understand who he is and who we are. Like, most of our issues can be resolved with that. Understanding who he is and who we are. He is good, and we are his, and we're secure in that. So, hope you can be encouraged and blessed today as we sing, as we open up God's word. You guys can have a seat. This next song is, it's one we've never sung before, and I never heard it before this past week. And many of you are aware of the loss in my family. A week ago Thursday, my nephew Tielsen died in a car accident. And none of us were expecting that. None of us were ready for that at all. And God's been ministering to our hearts. Psalm 62 has been one that we've been hanging on to, seriously. And this song came up in my YouTube feed. It's called Flowers by Phil Wickham. And I don't know, it just ministered to my heart. Because knowing who Tielsen was and all the ways that he loved God and God loved him, they were connected, and he had served at a Christian camp. Like, just his heart was God's. And as I heard this song, the chorus just repeats, I give you my heart, I give you my heart. And it says, I'm fully yours, set apart. And that's just the part that, man, that's him. That's him. He's been set apart. He's been set apart to God now. And so I kind of saw him in this song. So it ministered to me, and maybe it'll minister to you too. So you're welcome to sing along or just kind of listen and learn.
Flowers in their place, took my hell and gave me heaven in exchange. For all you've done to save me, for the way you loved me first, here's my broken hallelujah in return.
I give you my heart.
Caesar, now flowers spring up from the barren dirt. Alleluia, praise the one who heard my cry and raised me up and saved my life. For all my days with everything inside, alleluia, praise the one who loved me first and gave me grace. I don't deserve. Now flowers spring up from the barren dirt.
God, we do. We give you our heart. You're a trustworthy God. You're good. We don't always understand. Teach us to trust you a little bit more when we don't get it. God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for that eternal demonstration of love and commitment to us that gives us security in your heart for us. God, help us to be secure in your heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is good to be together, guys. It's good to be together. We have a question of the day. Simple question. What are you thankful for from this past week? What are you thankful for from this past week? I'm thankful for all of you guys who reached out. And just the care and the friendship this year. I'm thankful for you guys. So why don't you rise back up to your feet. Kids third grade and under are invited to head downstairs to their classes. And everybody else, share your answer to
All right. You find your seats. I want to ask you guys to be praying for our church today. This afternoon, several of our leadership are going to meet up with some leadership from New Jerusalem Zion UCC up on the north end of 737 by Greenwich Elementary School. We're talking about possibly sharing space with them for Sunday morning. So just a place that is a little bit more spacious, a little bit more roomy for us to keep growing because God has been growing us and we don't want to have people not come because they don't fit here. So just pray for wisdom about that if that's where God wants us to be. And we're excited to look at it. But they are excited to have somebody come and share space with them. So we're going to find out more about that today and just be praying for God's wisdom on that. Appreciate that. I want to start off with a really, really important theological question. I don't know if you have your theological brain screwed on yet this morning. It's just after 9 a.m. But here's the question. Did Jesus ever say, oops? Don't rush into your answer. Think about this. While Jesus walked the earth as he was growing up, and we believe he was both fully God and fully man, could he ever say, oops? I got some no's. In the carpentry shop. In the carpentry shop. Did his hammer ever miss? As a child, did he ever stub his toe? In math class, did he ever get a question wrong? He created math. Elementary teacher? You got nothing. As a baby, did he ever wet the bed? We call that an accident, don't we? He was what?
Potty trained from the beginning.
Potty trained from the beginning. Yeah. We know Jesus was sinless, right? We know he was sinless. He never rebelled against God or his parents. He never sinned, never did wrong. But was he also mistakeless? Some of you are like, are we talking about heresy right now? Like, where are you going with this? Did Jesus ever say, oops? Did he ever have to apologize to his little sister for knocking over her cup of water at the dinner table? I did that this week. We're just sitting down to dinner, and I knocked over my full cup all over the table, in the butt. It was everywhere, in the butter dish, on the plates. I doused Ethan. Like, could Jesus ever have knocked over his water by accident? Many of you are totally unwilling to commit at all. I don't know what I'm supposed to think about this. If Jesus were fully God and only man in appearance, the answer would have to be no. But he was both God and man. That being the case, I suspect it would have been possible for Jesus as a human being to miss the nail on occasion. I think he could have done that. Knock over a cup, stub his toe. I think he could have done that. I can't say for sure. Just kind of one of those random things I wonder about sometimes. But guys, here's the more important question. Does God Almighty ever say, oops? We got a little more confidence on that one? Absolutely not. He regrets things, and the Bible says he regrets things, man. He regrets what we do. Yeah. But the answer to that question is a resounding no. He never makes a mistake. He is perfect in all of his ways, right? God never makes a mistake. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. He's perfect. His ways are always right and good and perfect. But God's ways do not always make sense to us. Amen? they do not always make sense. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So for my nephew, Teelson, in that accident on Thursday, 18 years old, he's gone. Was that an oops? Was that an oops? God absolutely could have intervened. And I've wrestled with that. How come you've intervened so many times with me on the road? And this time, no. We may never understand, but it was not an oops. My brother's family spent a lot of time in Psalm chapter 62 this past week. It's been feeding their soul. It's been feeding my soul, my family. Verse 1 invites us to move toward God in our pain. My soul finds rest in God alone. Another translation says it this way, for God alone my soul waits in silence. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And then verse 8 says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. God is our refuge. And you think about that verse. If Teelson's accident was simply an accident that God has nothing to do with, then we cannot do what this psalm says. I cannot trust in God at all times. If God has a hands-off approach to things and to our lives, we don't know what he's going to do, what he's not going to do. If he's just kind of out there and accidents happen and oopses happen, then we cannot trust in God at all times. What would that even mean? But if God is still in charge, and if all of his ways are perfect, and if God's ways are higher than ours, then as Isaiah reminds us, when we can't make sense of it, we can still trust. And Psalm 62 ends with this confident declaration. One thing God has spoken. Two things I have heard. That's a poetic way that they write the Psalms often. Like, here's a couple things I want to tell you about. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. And David, the psalmist, with all the trouble he faced, he was hanging on to that. You are strong, and you are loving. And that word loving, we talked about that, the Hebrew word for that a few weeks ago, that Hebrew word chesed, right? Remember that? Chesed. That is not just some kind of casual, light, flippant love, like I love pizza. No, that's a committed, covenant, loyal, faithful love. I am with you. No matter what. That's what that word is. He is loving. He is chesed. He's not fickle. He's not undecided. He is all in. So the faithful love of God, combined with his mighty strength, leads us to this place of confident peace. Even when life takes a turn we never would have chosen, God Almighty has never made a mistake. From that first day he gave Adam the freedom to rebel, to sending his own son to a cross to be crucified for us, to the hardest day of your life, God's plan is good. And yes, the world is deeply broken, but God's ways in this world are always good. Life might feel like a nightmare sometimes. Life might feel absolutely chaotic, but God's plan is moving forward. It is. Toward a more beautiful ever after than we can possibly dream. We're on a path, on a journey, heading in a direction. And the way that all of this has any relevance to our study in Genesis is that the family that we're studying, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this dysfunctional family, kind of chaotic, kind of messed up, God's plan is moving forward with them. There's no mistakes in his family either. We're going to look at Jacob. He makes mistake after mistake after mistake. But none of it is an oops to God. God's going to use this messed up family to reveal his grace and his goodness to them and to us. He's going to bless the mess and the people in it. And in Genesis 27, that's where we're going to be today, the focus shifts. Like, we're working through the generations. We were in Abraham for a while. Isaac doesn't get a whole lot of screen time in the Bible. Jacob gets more again. So now we're on to the third generation. And Jacob is going to make it abundantly clear how totally undeserving he is of God's blessing. And yet God remains faithful to his promise, continues to bless this third generation from Abraham. So I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's long. You might want to look at it in your Bible, or maybe you just want to listen. But it's a story. Get into the story. Hear what's going on. Listen to what's happening. Look at this dysfunctionality in the family and God's faithfulness in spite of it. Verse 1. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. While Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully. Do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me back two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him. I would appear to be tricking him. And would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success." I hate that he said that. "The Lord your God gave me success. Ah, do not give God the credit for your lie." But that's what he said. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you." Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those you who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me! Me too, my father!" But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother, Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother's no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him," right, "I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." And that part leads right into the next chapter, which I will not read right now. But that is the way family should act. Amen? You were paying attention. Good. Not amen. This family is a disaster. What is going on? It is hard to find anything worth imitating in the story we just read. Seriously, nothing. And maybe that's part of the point. One of my biggest takeaways from this dysfunctional situation is this: God will bless whom he will bless. God will bless whom he will bless. God is committed to blessing Jacob. He does not deserve it. Aren't you thankful God blesses those who don't deserve his blessing? I'm very thankful for that. God is determined to bless this family. They absolutely do not deserve it. Abraham didn't deserve it. Isaac didn't deserve it. And now Jacob really doesn't deserve it. And yet God will bless them. And try as I might, I cannot find an innocent party in this whole story. Rebekah, she goes behind her husband's back, manipulating him in his old age. Jacob goes along with his deceptive plan to rob Esau of the family blessing. And notice, he does not protest. He's just afraid of getting caught. And then Esau, I mean, more of the story. He's already showed his indifference toward the great promise of God. As his mom is talking about these Hittite women, he married some Hittite women, and he knew he's supposed to marry within their people. Like, that's something God had made clear. And not only that, but remember how he handled his birthright back in Genesis 25? He tossed that thing to his brother like an old sandwich. He is not taking God seriously. And then his response to Jacob's deception, which he's rightfully angry, now he plots to murder him. So we have three guilty parties, right? Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau. What about Isaac? He kind of appears to be the innocent old man who's getting played by everybody else, right? But is that really what's going on? I'm not sure it is. You have to go back a couple chapters, but do you remember the prophetic words spoken over Esau and Jacob when they were yet in the womb? Anybody remember those prophetic words? There's one who remembers. I'll show you. Genesis 25, verse 23. It says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. Spoken over Jacob and Esau's mother while she held these babies in her womb. The older will serve the younger. And who said those words? Was that Isaac? Was it Abraham? Some guy who just walked in off the street? If you look, you will see that it was Yahweh who spoke these words. These words were straight from the mouth of God. The older will serve the younger. And maybe you're thinking, oh, that was a really long time ago. He had probably forgotten that. I don't think so. You forgot what you had for breakfast last week, but if Yahweh himself shows up to your wife and she's got twins in the womb and he says the older will serve the younger among these other things, you are not going to forget that. You are not going to forget that. There's certain things in your life that you will never forget. That's one of them. I do not believe he forgot. But as the children grew, the older became Isaac's favorite, and the younger became Rebekah's favorite. So then when it was time to bless his son, the words of his blessing are in direct contradiction to what God had said before. He is contradicting the prophecy that God had given. Believing he's speaking over Esau, Isaac says, "Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you." Guys, that is a direct contradiction to what God said in his pronouncement from within the womb. This blessing is a rebellion against the word of God. Isaac is not an innocent old man here. He's trying to change the future of his family. And then he attempts to establish Esau's line as the line that would carry the blessing first given to Abraham. He pronounces his blessing on Esau. He quotes from the original promise from Genesis 12. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed. That is the Abrahamic promise. That's a piece of it. And I just kind of wonder if that is partially intended for Jacob. As a little bit of a warning, Jacob, don't resist this. You'll invite a curse on yourself. Isaac is in the wrong here. This is not the right blessing. He knows what God said many years before. He is resisting God. And yet, look what God does. Look what God does. Through Isaac's rebellion and Rebekah's manipulation and Jacob's deception and Esau's indifference, God causes his will to be done. He causes his will to be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done, no matter what. The beauty and the mystery of God's divine plan is that he allows us to have a will of our own, make some choices, really bad choices here in this chapter, make choices which will have consequences, but at the same time, his will is being accomplished. And I would say it this way, no plan of God's can be thwarted. No plan of God's can be thwarted. Anybody use thwarted in a sentence this week? It means stopped. No plan of God's can be thrown off the rails. And that's kind of my other big takeaway in this whole story, that God will bless whom he will bless, and no plan of God's can be thwarted. If you think you can outsmart God, you are a fool. Isaac was not going to force God's hand to pass the Abrahamic blessing on to Esau when he said before, I'm giving it to Jacob. Isaac cannot do that. God decided a different path, a different plan. Before their birth, the blessing was going to the younger son, Jacob. And in this ugly, dysfunctional unfolding of events, God's plan is still accomplished. But I wonder, did it really have to be this way? Couldn't we rewrite this story without some of that dysfunction? I think we could. Could have been a lot more simple, right? What if Isaac had accepted God's plan? What if he said, okay, God? It could have gone maybe like this. In his old age, Isaac never forgot God's prophetic words. And when it was time to give the blessing, the primary blessing went to Jacob. Esau got his own blessing later, also lesser blessing, and he was okay with that because his parents had taught him God's plan from the beginning, and he accepted it because he had learned to trust God too. They all accepted God's plan, and nobody tried to kill anyone, and Jacob didn't have to run away from home to stay alive. It could have gone that way, but instead, nobody's trusting God here. Nobody. Isaac ignores and contradicts the prophecy God given them. Rebekah concocts this elaborate scheme to steal the blessing for her favorite son. Jacob goes along with it. Esau's been living for himself, immediate fleshly desires, ignoring God the entire time. And in that mess, God's plan moves forward because no plan of God's can be thwarted. By the way, that is a direct quote from somebody else in the Bible. Does anybody know who said that? Anybody? Job is right. Remember Job? Our buddy Job from the Old Testament? At the end of his intense trial by fire and catastrophic loss and a period of time where he's interacting with these friends, these counselors, and then God himself. At the end of that, God confronts him with his raw power and his infinite knowledge. And Job concludes in Job 42, verse 2. Let me just read that. This is Job's conclusion at the end of it all. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. There it is. You asked, this is God asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job recognizes God as the all-powerful, all-knowing one. And he is God and there is no other. And by nature of his very identity as God, no plan of his can be thwarted. And for some, that can be a scary thought. If God was a scary God, if love wasn't woven into every strand of God's DNA, but it is. It is. And what is his plan that cannot be thwarted? What is that plan? Praise God. His plan is to bless us. That is his plan. Knowing full well just how unworthy we are of it. Is that not the Abrahamic promise? He intends to bless all people through the family of Abraham. Jacob did not deserve to be the one to carry such a promise. Neither did Esau. But God will bless whom he will bless. And God's blessing, now coming to us through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has now reached every people and every nation. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, the blessing of God. Whoever, aren't you glad God blesses people who don't deserve it? We see it clearly in the story of Jacob and Esau, which underscores this truth for us, that God has always been this way. This isn't some New Testament phenomenon. It's always been that way. God has always blessed the undeserving. And his plan is always moving forward with never, ever an oops. My nephew's death was not an accident. I don't have to understand it. But this is God's plan. God uses the brokenness around us to accomplish more than we can possibly imagine. We don't have to understand it. We may never understand it. But God intended for Teelson Herland to live 18 years and 18 days. So am I preaching a fatalistic view of life? Maybe some of you are thinking about it that way. This is kind of fatalistic. It's actually not, guys. This is trusting in a God whose ways are higher than our own. A God who's absolutely strong and more completely loving than we can fathom. And yet, if this is true, guys, wrestle with this. If this is true about God's purpose and his plan, then how do we have any say at all over our lives? Do we? Do we really have any control? We do. We do. You and I get to choose whether we're going to trust God and cooperate with him or trust ourselves and ignore him. But here's something we cannot change. Sorry, that's my nephew. We cannot change. No plan of God's can be thwarted. I get to decide if I'm going to be a partner with God in his work or an opponent of it, to move toward God or push away, to trust God or rely on myself, or to give in to hopelessness. And so in this season of deep pain for my family, my brother, he can choose to turn away from God in bitterness and unbelief, like so many parents do in tragedies like this. Or he can run to God with his pain and his grief and confusion and sorrow and anger and all the rest. And he can choose to trust God on a level he didn't know even existed. And that's what he's doing right now. That's what he's doing. We don't understand, but we do believe God is strong. God is loving. He's a refuge to run to, not a ruler to resent. And second part, God will bless whom he will bless. Jacob was not deserving of God's blessing, and God blessed him anyway. And I know I'm not deserving of God's blessing. And yet he has blessed me. He has blessed my nephew. He has blessed my family. Do we have any say over God's blessing? God will bless whom he will bless. Do we have any say over that? Are we completely passive about it? I think we actually do have some say over it. Number one, I will say we do not have the power to make ourselves worthy of God's blessing. We cannot do that. Earning God's blessing is an impossibility. We can't. That option was gone with our very first sin. Not worthy. But God has given us the power to opt in. I can opt in to God's grace. I can choose whether I want to receive God's blessing or not. It's all by grace. It's not by merit. I can't do anything to deserve it. But when Jesus died and gave himself on that cross, it's like he opened up this massive umbrella that said, I want to bless you. Come under this umbrella and receive my mercy, receive my grace. It's here. You still got to come under it. Every person has that choice. And I'm talking about a divine mystery. It messes with our minds, guys. Is God in control or am I? Does God choose me or do I choose him? Yes. In Ephesians 1, we are told God chose us before the earth was even made. Chosen. I was chosen. You were chosen long before you existed. God will bless whom he will bless. But to be chosen, even for blessing, sounds fatalistic too. Guys, this is a divine mystery. Because God's word also says we are saved by faith. That's Ephesians chapter 2. God extended his hand to us before we even existed, and we have to reach our hand and accept it. We cannot possibly earn or deserve God's favor. God does not divide us up according to our worth, our righteousness, and scoop up all the good ones and damn the rest. He doesn't work that way. We all belong in the burn pile. All of us have sinned. We have all become unworthy. We deserve to be damned, but Jesus was damned in our place. He took what we deserved for us. And anyone who receives his offer of mercy will be forgiven and blessed. And the face of God will shine on you with a smile of welcome and acceptance because you turn to him in faith. You turn to him, he's already turned towards you. So it's true. God will bless whom he will bless. But you also get to decide if you're going to participate in the blessing. So here it is. This is it. No plan of God's can be thwarted. God will bless whom he will bless. And you have to wrestle with that. Am I okay with that? It almost kind of doesn't matter because this is what's true. But here's the other piece. The only ones God blesses are the undeserving. Because there is no one else. The only ones God blesses are the undeserving. This helps us undo our works-based mentality. I gotta earn it. I gotta deserve it. I gotta work for it. No, you don't. And these truths can become a refuge for us in tragedy, in confusion. My family is confused and grieving over Teelson's death. But it was not God's judgment. It wasn't that. His youth pastor said at his church last Sunday, I watched their service online. He said Teelson was the most spiritually mature middle school student he ever met. He was his middle school youth pastor. He said he knew him in middle school. He was 18 when he passed. But Teelson loved God. He'd been on mission trips. He worked at a Christian camp for a bunch of years. He was planning to go to Lancaster Bible College in the fall. He was living his life for the kingdom of God. So why would God cut that short? Why would he do that? We don't know. We cannot rationalize it. We just have to trust. And you can just choose to trust chaos if you want. But I trust God. I don't believe in chaos. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes. Teelson believed, absolutely. He has eternal life right now. God extended his grace and Teelson received it. He stepped under that open umbrella of God's blessing. He's in it. That umbrella is open. And many of you, most of you hopefully, have come under that umbrella by faith. But if you haven't, what is keeping you? What is keeping you? You like to stand in the rain? You don't want to stand in that kind of rain. We need the umbrella. Get under it. Get under it. Because it's ready for you, but you got to choose to trust. Are you under the umbrella right now? If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, do it now. And I can't bully you into it. I'm just pleading with you. Just do it. Tell God you believe. And here's just a couple things. You just talk to God right now. God, I believe you really do love me. You really do love me. And you might have to wrestle with that. You might have to talk to somebody about that. Do you believe that? Because it's true. I believe you really do love me. I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. Tell God, you know, I don't deserve your favor. I do not deserve your favor. But you love me anyway. And there's an aspect of confession. You may have some guilt, shame just latched onto you from who knows how long ago. If you have things you know, I'm guilty. I know I'm unworthy. Bring it to God. Forgive me, God. Forgive me for this. You know what he'll do? He'll forgive you. He will. Nah, he couldn't. He will. Jesus' death was enough for that. Don't minimize what Jesus did for you. It's enough. He died in your place. So just tell him, okay, God, I'm putting my trust in Jesus right now. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me and welcoming me into your forever family by the power of Jesus. You say something like that to God, he will not turn you away. He will immediately adopt you into his family and you'll be spiritually born again. That's how he works. That's what he promised. God keeps his word, even for you. We're so hard on ourselves. Yeah, he'll do it for him and her, but not for me. Yeah, he'll do it for you. This is the good news of the gospel. This is why we come together. This is where our hope is found. And every last one of us needs this. God receives and blesses the unworthy. Can you say amen to that? He receives and blesses the unworthy. It's us. We're not the righteous church people. We're the forgiven. So you're going to have a minute right now just to think about this, process this. On the back of your program, there's some things for you to look at, your next steps with God. Take a look at that and think about, okay, in what way do I need this truth, the gospel, this good news? How do I need it right now? You might need it for initial forgiveness. You've never come to God for that. But you might need it for something else, strength to endure something really hard. We need the gospel as Christians. You might need it for healing pain in your life. You might need it for God's perspective in a difficult relationship. We need the gospel for a lot of stuff. So take a minute with God. How do you need the gospel right now? And then we're going to sing about that.
Pray with me. God, you are good. You're strong and you're loving. God, we're all at different places. We're all going through different things. And we need this truth in different ways. So God, just apply the truth of the gospel, the truth of your character and your heart toward us, exactly as each one of us needs it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's rise to our feet and sing. This is basically the same thing we've been talking about. I will wait. I will wait for you.
I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. We need his mercy. To count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone.
nothing more worthy of his delight and our hope than him, himself, and his heart for us. Wait for him till your soul is satisfied. We're on that journey. Some of you, maybe his love is not your delight yet. Maybe you're getting there. But let's keep moving that direction. He is the truth and the life. God, we love you. Thank you for your heart toward us. Convince us, God, that our hearts would be anchored to the bedrock, the cornerstone of Jesus and his heart for us, his sacrifice for us, and your love for us. God, anchor us in so that our roots are strong, so we will not be shaken. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can have a seat.
Good morning, everybody. Just a couple announcements before we're dismissed today. We're so glad each of you are here in this room today. If you are new or not signed up for our, I didn't bring my bulletin up, but there's a tear-off in there that you can fill out and put in the offering box in the back. It gets you connected with Cornerstone on our email list. You can ask for prayer. You can say you're interested in getting involved and serving in the church, whatever's on your heart today, you can put that there if you'd like. As Nate mentioned, we are growing, which is amazing, but with that comes some challenges and figuring out a space. So be in prayer for our meeting today with New Jerusalem Zion United Church of Christ. It's a lot of words. I get it mixed up. So be in prayer that if that is where God would have us, that works out, but or that the conversation would be honoring to him today, and then next step, bringing that to you guys and seeing where we go from there. We also have the summer camp sign-up still happening. The week that people from Oasis and Cornerstone are going are the July 26th, the August 1st. So if you are upper elementary or through high school and you're interested, get signed up for that. There's more info on where to sign up in the program. And one minor housekeeping detail, it is also in your program, but just want to point out with increased attendance at Cornerstone and at Bethel, which is amazing. When our services cross, it can be a little confusing in the parking lot. So just keep in mind, there's an unofficial, it is not like painted on the road. So if you've not done this, it's okay. But this is the unofficial entrance and that's the unofficial exit. So come in this way and work your way out that way. It'll help with flow because neither of these driveways are two lane. So if everybody does the same thing, maybe we'll prevent like a game of chicken. So everybody have a great week. We're so glad that you're here today. Enjoy the warm weather. And if you'd like to stick around for snack and fellowship, you can head downstairs. Thanks.